All right, good evening. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 10 in your Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And we'll read the end of chapter 10, a couple verses there at the end, then a few verses into chapter 11. It's probably going to be a little unusual to start here, but I think you'll hopefully see where I'm going after we get going here. So 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Down there in verse number 13. Bible says, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turn the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." And before we go on, chapter 11, very interesting. If people don't consult the Lord, they'll consult somebody or something that will lead them astray. Isn't that true? For Saul, it was a familiar spirit. Remember, he went to the witch. So sad ending for old King Saul. Chapter 11, verse 1. "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." Now verse 4. "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." So let's pray together, and then we'll get into our message this evening. Lord, we thank you for these precious, perfect words we read. We know that they tell us about the past, but they also tell us a whole lot about what's going to happen in the future. Want to pray that your word is very clearly understood, and I would not be a hindrance but a help. Pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us as we go through a number of passages tonight. Lord, help us to see our world today as you want us to see it and the events that are coming. Help us to see all that just very clearly as we look in your word. And may we all be prepared. Maybe we'd be prepared for the future. And obviously being saved would be the most important thing. And then obviously being ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray that your people here tonight would make preparation for that very thing. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read a statement that was read on May 14th, 1948 by David Ben-Gurion. Quote, "On the 29th November 1947, the United Nations General Assembly passed a resolution calling for the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel. The General Assembly required the inhabitants of Eretz Israel to take such steps as were necessary on their part for the implementation of that resolution. This recognition by the United Nations of the right of the Jewish state, a Jewish people, to establish their state is irrevocable. This right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate, like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we, members of the People's Council, representatives of the Jewish community of Eretz Israel and of the Zionist movement, are here assembled on the day of the termination of the British mandate over Eretz Israel and, by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the basis of the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel." And that's the end of, there's a little bit more, but I'll end right there. That was on May 14th, 1948. You know what tomorrow is? It's May 14th, 2018. How many years would that be? tomorrow 70 years since the establishment of the Jewish state of Israel. And it's interesting how all that came about very shortly after the end of World War II. And as terrible as the Holocaust was and all the events that took place from 40 to 45, all that prepared the way for that very thing right there, that statement to be made, and for the Jews to have a homeland to call their own. So, what's a big deal about tomorrow, and what's a big deal about 70 years ago? Well, very interesting, on December 7th, 2017, just a few months ago, President Trump said that the United States would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel beginning on May 14th, 2018. He did that on purpose, by the way. He also announced that the U.S. Embassy in Israel would move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Israel's economic and business center is in Tel Aviv, and many foreign embassies are housed there, and ours has been for a long time. But starting tomorrow, it will be in Jerusalem, and plans are being made to build a really nice place for the United States foreign embassy in Israel to be there. So after he made this announcement, after President Trump made this announcement, something very interesting happened. This is back in December. The UN General Assembly held a rare emergency special session at the request of the Arab and Muslim states. They didn't like that. He said that. They didn't like it. And they called on the U.S. to withdraw its recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You understand, all President Trump did was say, we are America is recognizing Jerusalem as the capital, and we are moving our embassy there. That's it. And all kinds of people got mad about that, the Muslim and Arab nations. Now, I tell you that because your Bible will tell you, we'll get to several passages about the importance of Jerusalem in the future, and also a lot about its past. But isn't that interesting? All you got to do is say that one name of that one city, and people just throw their arms up. Oh, what do we do? So they had a special General Assembly of the United Nations, and 128 countries voted that the U.S. should withdraw its recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. 9 countries voted in agreement with the United States. In case you're interested, Mexico and Canada were not present to vote. I don't know if that tells you anything or not. I'm not really sure what the situation there is. Now, Nikki Haley, our U.S. ambassador to the United Nations, said the following after the vote. Quote, the United States will remember this day in which it was singled out for attack in this assembly. We will remember it when we are called upon to once again make the world's largest contribution to pay even more and to use our influence for their benefit. End of quote. So what she's saying there is, U.S. not going to forget the fact that 128 nations said, we don't want you to go to Jerusalem. And that would be remembered in the future when the U.N. asks the United States for help. So it should be interesting to see how this all plays out when that happens, because it will happen sooner or later. And then Nikki Haley went on to say that the U.S. would put its embassy in Jerusalem regardless of the vote. Amen. So what you're seeing here is first time in a long time where you have American politicians that taking a stand and having some guts. It's really interesting. So I give you all that because we're not there yet, but folks, the stage is being set. The stage is being set for all kinds of events that are unfulfilled today in the Bible to come to pass, maybe a lot sooner than we think. So I don't know exactly if anything will take place tomorrow that coincides with the 70-year celebration and the U.S. recognizing Jerusalem as the capital, but I know that the Bible has a whole lot to say about the city of Jerusalem. So we'll take a look at that. So before we go, though, I want to point you back to where we read this passage we did back there in 1 Chronicles. So at the end of chapter 10, and actually before I read this, I got to give you a verse here. This will help things make more sense. Good verse to write down when you read history. Ecclesiastes 1:9. I'll read that for you. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You say, what's that all mean? You can get a glimpse into the future by studying the past. The thing which hath been, it is that which shall be. So we just read the past in 1 Chronicles, right? That's already happened. Let me show you how you can read that. We'll go through that again And I'll show you how that's a glimpse into the future. So look down there at verse 13 and 14. The man referred to there is King Saul. If you know anything about King Saul, he got off to a really good start as king of Israel. He really did. And then he was the worst thing that ever happened to that nation. And if you remember, before he became king, the Israelites went to Samuel and they said, give us a king so we can be like all the other nations. Lord says, I'll reign over you. You don't need a king. Israelites said, give us a king so we can be like everybody else. Be careful about wanting to be like everybody else. And also be careful what you ask for. Because in their case, they got it. And the king was not what they really thought. Well, he was what they wanted. He really was. But it turned out bad for them in the end in getting that king, King Saul. So King Saul gets off to a pretty good start. And then if you remember, he usurps the priesthood. And it's all downhill from there. The Lord commands him to destroy the Amalekites. He doesn't. And for his disobedience to God, he dies. It tells you in those verses right there that he died because of his disobedience. Notice it says in verse 13, Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord. And then it says, even against the what? The word of the Lord. You go against the word of the Lord, who are you going against? God himself. He associates himself with this book. So Saul passes off the scene. Verse 14, who gets the kingdom? David. Now, what's that got to do with the future? I said the past. Your Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the past is the key to the future. In the future, you're going to have a man that the Israelites want as their ruler. They will desire him as their ruler. And he will get off to a good start. And then they will hate the fact that they chose him as their ruler and wanted him as their ruler, because he'll stab him in the back to be the Antichrist. And after he passes off the scene, guess who shows up? Actually, this same person takes care of him and then shows up to be the king. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So King David takes over. And if you know anything about King David in the Old Testament, he's not a perfect man, but he has a lot in common. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So then you look in chapter 11 there, and it's not Jerusalem where they set him up as king. Where is it? It's Hebron, mentioned several times in the first few verses there. Then you get down to verse 4, and suddenly, what place shows up as a place of prominence? It's Jerusalem there in verse 4. You see that? And at the time, now you got to put all this together here. At the time when David is king, he is reigning from Hebron, and Jerusalem is under Gentile control. The Jebusites are there. What does David have to do in order to capture Jerusalem? He's got to capture the city. He's got to drive the people out, right? And Joab steps to the plate, and he does that. And David, it's really neat there. Look at verse 5. The inhabitants of Geba said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. So notice in that verse right there, Jerusalem was connected with Zion. See that here again in a minute. And also being the city of who? The city of David. And you'll see later on, it's the city of the great king. We'll get to that. But I thought that was interesting how David becomes a king, and then he's got to capture Jerusalem. And then guess what he does there as a result of getting Jerusalem there from verse 4 to verse 9? Jerusalem becomes his capital. That's a place of operation for David for the rest of the time he's the king. In fact, all the kings, and then when this kingdom splits, the kings in the south reign from, guess where? Jerusalem. So interesting how David conquers it. He's a great type of Christ. And then that is the place, that is the city where the kings reign from. Did you catch that? Jerusalem becomes the city where the kings of Israel reign from. And I'll show you here, Jerusalem will be the city where Jesus Christ reigns from. See, we ought not get our eyes on D.C. There's a capital a lot more important than D.C., and that's Jerusalem. Not yet the capital of the world, but isn't it interesting how our president is already seeing some things there? He's putting some things in motion to where the stage is being set. Okay, and I'm not going to tell you Trump's the Antichrist, Trump's this. I don't know what Trump is. I have no idea. I just know that it's very interesting the moves that he has made here recently concerning Jerusalem and the timing. So let's take a look at this. I've got 3 points tonight. The first one is the city of Jerusalem, its name. So let's take a look at Genesis 14. The name Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. Let's talk about the name Jerusalem for a moment. So you actually go back here to Genesis 14. You don't find Jerusalem. You find something different, but you'll see the connection, Lord willing. So this is Genesis 14 here, where this very unusual man shows up that we could spend days and weeks and months and years talking about. Melchizedek. If you've ever studied Melchizedek, he is an intriguing figure. And oh boy, we don't have time to really talk about him tonight, but I do want to point out something that happens in connection with him here in verse 18. I'll give you the short version of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an unusual figure that comes out of nowhere and then disappears. And he has a lot in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can definitely say that. A lot more you kind of have to speculate on. But anyway, verse 18, 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So I point out to you there that verse because it says, Melchizedek, king of where? Salem. Take the J-E-R-U off of Jerusalem. What do you have? Salem. So let's put some things together here. Remember, you got to connect dots to get all the pieces of your Bible together. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. This should be, hopefully, for you, this is the fun of Bible study here. You got to put pieces together here. And that way also, I'm not the one telling you how the pieces go together. The Bible tells you how the pieces go together. The Lord will show you when you start to see this for yourself. All right, look at Hebrews 7. Now we saw Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now let's see if we can get a little more here. So you get a little bit more light when you start comparing scripture with scripture. Okay, chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, there it is again, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of, there it is again, king of Salem, which is king of what? All right, from that verse, the end of verse 2 right there, you can conclude Salem means what? Help me out, everybody. Peace. King of Salem, which is king of peace. I'll point out something to you about Melchizedek here. It's really neat. Melchizedek in that verse right there is king of righteousness and king of peace. Know anybody else like that? Jesus Christ, king of righteousness, king of peace. And maybe I can put all that together here before the night's over with the Lord being the king of both of those if we have time. But I thought that was interesting there. Salem is a word that makes up Jerusalem. And what's that word Salem mean, everybody? It means peace. They say that that comes from the Hebrew shalom, which means peace also. Okay, so with that in mind, we'll go to a couple other places here in a minute. I'll tell you what, go on over to Psalm 122, and I got something else I want to read to you here. Psalm 122. And here's a little bit more from President Trump's announcement back in December of Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. Quote, this is President Trump, quote, decision is not intended in any way to reflect a departure from our strong commitment to facilitate a lasting peace agreement. We want an agreement that is a great deal for the Israelis and a great deal for the Palestinians. We are not taking a position of any final status issues, including the specific boundaries of the Israeli sovereignty in Jerusalem or the resolution of contested borders. Those questions are up to the parties involved. The United States remains deeply committed to helping facilitate a peace agreement that is acceptable to both sides. I intend to do everything in my power to help forge such an agreement. Without question, Jerusalem is one of the most sensitive issues in those talks. The United States would support a two-state solution if agreed to by both sides. In the meantime, I call on all parties to maintain the status quo at Jerusalem's holy sites, including the Temple Mount, also known as Haram al-Sharif. Above all, our greatest hope is for peace, the universal yearning in every human soul. With today's action, I reaffirm my administration's longstanding commitment to a future of peace and security for the region. End of quote. I think that's a noble thing that he said there about wanting peace. But did you know there's a little problem in there in President Trump's ideal situation? Anybody recognize what that is? He says he recognizes a two-state solution for peace. Hello, this has been tried in the past. They never can come to an agreement on this. And when they do come to an agreement, one side goes back on their end of the agreement. Just happens to not be the Israelis either. So I think it's a noble thing to want peace. But look at what Psalm 122 says. Psalm 122, look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of where? Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Well, hey, maybe President Trump is bringing that prayer for peace in Jerusalem to pass. Maybe he's the answer. What do you think? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Folks, if President Trump is involved in peace in that region, bringing peace to that region, it will only be temporary. The only way you get permanent peace in Jerusalem is whenever the Prince of Peace, one of his titles, Isaiah 9:6, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and so on and so on. Folks, you don't have peace in that region permanently until the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, the Prince of Peace. So, interesting there. Go over to Psalm 76. So, that's just a little bit about Jerusalem as far as the name. Actually, this kind of goes along with the name too. Psalm 76. Let's connect some more things in connection with the name here. And then we'll get to a second point being its location. So first off, we've established that Salem means peace. Let's see if we can get some more on the word Jerusalem. Psalm 76, look at verse 2. Actually, look at verse 1 and 2. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. And if you know anything about the tabernacle being set up in Jerusalem prior to the temple being built there, the tabernacle and the temple, that was the very place where God dwelt in the Old Testament. You know that, hopefully. So when he says in Salem, in verse 2, that's a little short for Jerusalem. And then he also mentions another place that is the same place. He's got several names for the same place. In verse 2, what is another name for Salem or Jerusalem? What is it? Zion. So putting these pieces together, Salem equals Zion from that verse. Now go to Isaiah 57 or 52, and let's put the final piece here with Jerusalem. So again, I don't want you to just think I'm putting all these things together here. So far we know that Salem and Zion refer to the same place. And now let's see if we can get something here about Zion and Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, and look at verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. What's it called? Holy city. God calls it that. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And go on here, verse 2. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So it kind of goes back and forth there with Jerusalem and what's the other name? Zion. So Salem, Zion, Jerusalem. Three different names for the same place, right? We know that that word Salem means peace. Now you know what's interesting? In the Old Testament you have a lot of words in English with that beginning J-E, which is short for Jehovah, Jesus. J-E-S-U-S, Jehovah saves, right? So when you add J-E on the front of that, and it's got Salem in the same word, God's involved in peace in that city. You see that? Take this, leave, just go with Salem, you have peace. You add the J-E there, and you got God being the one that brings the peace there. So I thought that was neat. Now go to Joshua 10. Let's get to the second point here. That's a little bit about the name Jerusalem. And the thing I want you to see there is it's got several different names, and it's a place, supposed to be a place of peace. Go to Joshua 10. Let's get the second point here. Where, according to the Bible, is Jerusalem? Where is it? Its location. So first off, we got its name. Second thing, its location. Where is Jerusalem? Okay, so what we're looking at here in Joshua, know a little bit about Joshua. This is the book of conquering. This is the book of victory in the promised land when General Joshua leads the Israelites in to conquer that land and divide it, right? So the first time the word Jerusalem is mentioned is right here in Joshua 10, verse 1. So if you do a little Bible study, you should know that the first time a certain word or place shows up, you oftentimes can get a lot of insight from it. So take a look at verse 1, chapter 10, Joshua. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king. And how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Okay, so this king of Jerusalem, and he'd be a Gentile, he'd be a Canaanite king. So, and this fact tells you that the conquering, or the place of Jerusalem at this point in time has got to be in the land of Canaan. And if you go on down here, you'll see where Joshua is going to capture the city in the land of Canaan. But notice who's in charge here, a Gentile king. And notice that there's fear of the Israelites because they've heard about all the conquering that they've already done, right? Now, what would be the right thing to do if you're a Gentile king and you hear about Israel and you're fearful of them? What would be the right thing to do? Go try to make peace with them, right? Let's see if that happens. Verse 3. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. You know what old Adonizedek does here? He has the first of the very beginnings of United Nations right there. Did you notice that? He gets these other kings together to unite with him against who? Not against Israel yet, but against the people who have made peace with Israel, the Gibeonites. Well, Israel finds out, guess what they do? We'll defend you, Gibeonites, because they'd already made a league with them. So I won't read all this, but if you go down there, General Joshua goes down there to verse 8. Actually, you want to see some neat stuff in connection with Jesus Christ and Joshua being a picture of him. Read verse 6 and 7. Take a look at this. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants and come up to help us quickly. And do what? They call out to Joshua to do what? Save them. Isn't that something? And help us. Have you done that?
Yeah. Amen.
You're saved yet. There's a time where you called on the Lord to save you, right? Now, I know Joshua's not Jesus, but he's a great picture right here. So look what they do. They say, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Look at verse 7. I'm telling you, this is just, your Bible is just some kind of book from the Lord, obviously. Look at verse 7. So Joshua did what? What did he do? Ascended. Now, I don't think he left the ground. I mean, maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he did leave the ground, go up in the air. It could be that. I don't want to discount that. I don't want to say that's not what happened there. Very likely he went that direction, north. But I could be way off there. I think that's interesting that the Word of God has that word there. Because what did Jesus Christ do? He ascended up on high, led captivity captive, right? Ephesians chapter, I believe that's chapter 4. So look at verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. That's a neat verse right there. That's a neat verse, man. Joshua being a great type of Christ. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And if you go on there, you find out that they win the battle. Go down there to verse 14. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Look at this. For the Lord fought for who? Of all the nations in the world that the Lord backs. Which one is it, folks? Yeah, it's Israel. So interesting there how that all happened. So there's a little bit about the location. You know it's got to be in the land of Canaan there, the promised land. Now go over to Ezekiel. That's something else on a location of Israel. Location of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. While you're on your way there, you know what book comes before Ezekiel? It's a book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations, a book of lamenting. Lamenting and mourning would go hand in hand, right? Lamenting. Do you know what Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations, you know what he's lamenting over the whole book? The destruction of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? I'm telling you, that city has a prominent place in the past, obviously in the present. I mean, the whole world's going to be looking at Jerusalem tomorrow. They will be. I was looking on the headlines in a couple of news websites today, and you can't find it anywhere. And tomorrow, probably going to be headlines, and especially if, and again, this is speculation of what could happen, but the people who hate Israel, what better time for them to make a scene and show their hatred for Israel, but on their 70th anniversary. So be looking for that tomorrow, very likely to happen. Look at chapter 5 of Ezekiel. I'm thinking about Tom here. He always wants to pray for Jerusalem's safety. Tomorrow we ought to be praying for them more than ever with their safety. So Ezekiel chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Little tidbit here about Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the what? In the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. So you take that verse and you take a world map. Challenge you to do this. Don't just trust my, take my word on it. Take a look at this. Take a world map. And you know how a world map, not a globe, hard to do this on a globe because it's round, but lay a world map out flat. Put your finger right on Jerusalem. You know what you're going to find out? Of the habitable land masses on planet Earth, it is practically right smack dab in the center. The city of Jerusalem. Now, why would the Lord do that? Why would that place be so important? And why would that be, why would God place it right in the center of, you could say, the whole earth? Why would he do that? Isn't that where the Lord's going to reign from? Doesn't that make sense? You know, I never can understand why some states, they have their capital way down south or way up north or way in the west, and they put it in the middle, man, right? I know they don't have always have big cities in the middle, but I think that makes the most sense. Jerusalem will be the capital of the entire earth, the entire world, you could say. And God just happened to do what? Centrally located. Take a look at that on a map. Now, I'm talking about the habitable land masses. You got to take the Antarctica and Arctic Circle up there. Take that out. And the habitable land masses, very interesting. Right in the middle. Well, your Bible tells you that's it right there, doesn't it? In the midst of the nations, okay? Now, last point here, we'll have a little fun. So we've got the name, we got the location. Let's talk about Jerusalem and the future. Okay, so when you get news, go to Revelation chapter 11. Whenever somebody says they got good news and bad news, I always like to hear the bad news first. That way you end on the good news. So you end on a high note. So there's good news and there's bad news for Jerusalem as far as the future goes, folks. And we'll begin with the bad because the bad comes first. All right? And again, I don't know what will happen, if anything, tomorrow. I just think the whole, just the timing of the president doing what he's doing and the day we live in is 70 years of being a nation. It's very interesting. Very interesting. So all the more reason to do what? Have your ears cleaned out? Have your eyes where? Looking up. Voice of the archangel, sound of the trumpet, right? Meet the Lord in the air? So, because that's got to happen before all this stuff that I'm going to show you here is going to happen. All right, so look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, well, we've seen that before. What's the holy city, everybody? Jerusalem, the holy city, shall they tread under foot 42 months. A couple things about verse 2. The city of Jerusalem, it says, and the temple, it sounds like, will be given unto the Gentiles. Actually, let me back up here. The court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. So not the temple. For it is given unto the Gentiles, so it would be the temple, I suppose, and the holy city shall they tread under 42 months. I just go to show you that there's some kind of control of the Gentiles in Jerusalem. I'm not sure about all the details there, but the Gentiles will have some kind of control of Jerusalem in the tribulation. So you're in the book of Revelation. You understand that you're looking into the future when you read Revelation. You don't know that, right? So that is something that has not happened yet. And what's the time period on that reign of the Gentiles or control of the Gentiles in Jerusalem? 42 months. How many years would that be? That'd be 3.5 years, which would be half of 7, right? Okay, so if you know a little bit about the tribulation, likely 7 years, divided into 2 periods of 3.5 years. So, interesting there. Go over to chapter 13, Revelation 13. All right, so that the whole thing about Jerusalem and the Gentiles in 42 months. Look at Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for how long? 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So if you connect the 42 months with the Gentiles in chapter 11 and Jerusalem, and then the 42 months with the beast there in chapter 13, you know what you very well could have, folks? You got that beast reigning, very likely, from... Okay? So right now, you got Jerusalem split in half. East Jerusalem, under Palestinian control, or you want to say Muslim control, really, the Arab nations. And then you got the west side, which would be under Israeli control. So the city is split right now. And according to what we just read, I think there's a good chance that that city will be completely under the rule of who in the tribulation? The Antichrist, which would be Gentile rule. Kick the Jews out, right? Sounds like a good possibility. Now let's put some more pieces together. Why would I say that? Well, go over to Zechariah chapter 8. Now that's the bad news. There's the bad news. Go to Zechariah chapter 8, that book in the Old Testament that everybody thinks is just really confusing, and it can be, unless you realize, I bet you 90% or more of Zechariah is tribulation and second coming, millennium stuff. And people read that, you read Zechariah trying to find out where Zechariah fits into your day, as far as, you know, trying to get something practical, you might have a hard time, but you need to understand how Zechariah fits into the big picture of Bible prophecy. That's where you'll get some real nuggets. So Zechariah chapter 8, so a little bit more here about Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 1, and again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Okay, why would the Lord be jealous of Zion, of Jerusalem? Why? If it's captured by Gentiles... and you have the beast reigning over the whole earth, including the Israelites, from Jerusalem, the Lord is jealous. That's his place. That's his city. So if you look here at verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Okay, so there you go right there. Before the Lord shows up, Jerusalem is not the place that the Lord wants it to be. It's been taken over by Gentiles. It's been taken over by the beast. And he shows up, and what's he do in verse 3? He returns and establishes that a city of truth. Now, what you're going to read here next is really neat. This is all after the Lord sets up his kingdom in where? In Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men... and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will what? Save my people, that's Israel, from the east country and from... the West Country, isn't that interesting? Ain't the Lord news of Jerusalem be divided in the day we live in? Look at verse 8. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Folks, all the efforts of peace will only be temporary until the Lord shows up, and now you got permanent peace in that city. Folks, it takes the Lord. For you to have peace in your heart, what's it take? Takes the Lord. You can try all these other things, and they might give you a temporary peace, and then it goes away. And it's not really satisfying anyway. The Lord's satisfying eternal, right? If he did it in your heart, you think he can do it in a city? He will. He's done it spiritually, he'll do it physically. Okay, go over to Zechariah chapter 12. A couple more things here in Zechariah now. I know that, again, if you don't realize Zechariah's got so much future prophecy in it, you get a little bit lost here, but let's take a look here. Chapter 12. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, who's talking? The Lord is talking. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. You say, well, I say that all that stuff about the Antichrist and having some rule there in Jerusalem, or that being a very important place. It sounds like, verse 2, the Lord is involved in all this. Now, why would the Lord be involved in allowing Jerusalem to be taken over by somebody other than the Israelites? Why would he allow that? Folks, if you don't know this, you need to know this. I think probably you do, but Jerusalem and the nation of Israel today is not full of Bible-believing Christians. Okay, sorry to tell you, the Israelites are not Bible-believing Christians. Now, they do believe in the Old Testament, but they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. At the same time, those unbelieving Jews, I mean, think about this. If the rapture happens tonight, let's go. It happens tonight. Those unbelieving Jews in Israel are going to go through a real hard time. And they'll have opportunity in that real hard time to call upon the only one that can really save them, the Lord God Almighty. And he himself, in a physical body, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come back at the end of that terrible time of tribulation and save those people, a remnant of Israel. Okay, so don't you think that just because Israel is a very important place, even as we speak right now, that everybody there is going up in the rapture? What do you have to do to go up in the rapture, folks? You got to get saved, right? You got a lot of unbelieving Jews in that land, but I tell you, they're in that land for future events to come to pass, but it gets really bad for them before it gets really good. So keep going here. Verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. I mean, just all kinds of stuff there about the Lord coming back and saving them. Last place here, go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Neat stuff right there. Oh boy, neat stuff. I'll tell you what, we'll go to 14. Go to chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now look at verse 2. Future. For I will gather, how many nations? All nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Okay, now that mind, and considering how it's in two pieces already, east and west, right? You could have a situation where the Jews still do inhabit a portion of it, but again, that other side would be under Gentile rule. And again, I'm guessing on that with verse 2. Verse 3, but look what happens regardless. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's Joshua 10. We already read that, referring to that. Look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Okay, skip on down there, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. You remember the Lord talking to a woman at the well? What did he tell her he would give her? Living water. Folks, that's literal in the future. Coming out of Jerusalem. That's what it says. Living waters. Half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea in summer and in winter shall it be. That's literal. That's real water. Living water flowing from, of all the cities in the world, where? Jerusalem. Isn't that something? All right, look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up. Isn't that interesting? And inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate under the place of the first gate, under the corner gate from the tower of Hananiel, under the king's wine presses. Look at this, verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be what? What's our president want? Peace and safety for those people over there. He can try. I commend him for trying. Folks, ultimately, where does peace and safety come from for the Israelites? From the Lord himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Says Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Okay, go down there to verse 17. One more thing here. Verse 17, actually, look at 16 and 17. This is how it'll be with Jesus Christ reigning as king from Jerusalem. 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship who? Who are they worshiping, folks? King Jesus. To worship the king, the Lord of hosts, it tells you there, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so it sounds like to me, maybe, if you don't know what the Feast of Tabernacles is, you ought to get familiar with it. Why? Okay, that's going to be celebrated during the millennium. And you know what they did, the Feast of Tabernacles? They lived in booths. Because they were remembering their wilderness wanderings when they did that. So interesting, we ought to get familiar with that, because that'll be happening during the millennium. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no what? No rain. So again, you get punished for not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles during that millennial time of Christ, reign of Christ. Interesting stuff. Now, all that in mind, I'm going to tell you something here next that you might think I'm crazy, but we're going to go there anyway. Go to Psalm 90. Let's end on this. Psalm 90. Let's try to put all the pieces together. Maybe it's a little bit jumbled up in your head, so I'm going to try to put them all together here. And do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
Okay. Oh, boy. How many years will tomorrow mark with Jerusalem being recognized and having their own independence and having their own state? How many years? 70 years, right? All right, now I'm going to tell you before I read this and before I show you this, I could be off on this, and I'm going to tell you why I could be off on that. I'm not trying to set a date. The reason why what I'm going to tell you could be way off is because I don't think the Lord keeps time like we do all the time. I think there's times where he does, and there's times where he does not. So I don't know, and here's the reason why. If he kept time the way we did, we'd be able to date the rapture, wouldn't we? And we'd be able to say when it was going to happen, all this stuff. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll show you something real interesting here. And I show you this for no other reason than this. I show you this for no other reason to show you we got to be close. And if we're not close, oh well, live like we're close. Okay? So you may think what I'm about to show you here, you think Rockwell is off his rocker for saying this, and that's okay. Hopefully, it'll motivate you to live like the day. It could be any day, any moment, any hour, right? Especially when you see things happening the way they are in our world right now, with Jerusalem of all places. Okay, so Psalm 90, look at verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Okay, so I know that's talking about the days of a person's life, right? So we got some in here tonight that are 70 or older, amen. It's a blessing, isn't it, Brother Joe? Well, you're 71 now, right? So you got, man, another year. Okay, so it says the days are 70. That's 70, correct? Did you notice what it said about beyond that? If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Now, why would from 70 to 80 be labor and sorrow? Why would that be the case? The folks that are here that are between 70 and 80 could answer that. My dad's 78, so he's already told me this. Man, it gets hard when your body's breaking down. All right? So there's something about that age beyond 70 where, you know, the Lord's got your body set to go so long, and then from there, man, it just gets tough. And you can take vitamins and do this and that and the other thing, and, man, there gets a time where the body wears out, doesn't it? Can I get an amen from anybody over 70? I mean, I guess I'm not looking forward to that, but that's the way it is. I'm seeing it at 40. I'm seeing it beyond 40 now. So I know it's been downhill since I hit 40. It's like, boom. So anyway, notice it says there, yet it says if they be 80 years, Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. Okay, now, Israel, 70 years old as a nation. Let's take Israel being 70 years old. What's beyond that? What does the verse say is beyond that in the next 10 years? Labor and sorrow. Is there going to be sorrow for them in their future? Undoubtedly. Even if the Lord doesn't date it like we're doing this 70, I'm just saying, even if he doesn't, what's coming for Israel? Labor and sorrow. There's no way around it. Now that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Look at the end of that verse. For it is soon what? And we what? Amen. All right, so you see that? Folks, it's going to get bad for that nation before it gets good. I don't know for sure. It could get bad for the Christian before it gets good. I'm not talking about the tribulation. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about persecution. Yea, all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Come on. The world's making you draw the line in the sand more than ever right now to see where you're standing, if you're standing with the Lord or not. So that's coming regardless. I'm not talking about the wrath of God. We don't have to suffer that, amen. But I am telling you, it could get worse for the Christian. And I'm going to tell you this also, especially the more you side with that Jew in the days and years ahead. Could be. That's a speculation there. But I just know that there is anti-Semitism all over our world today, and it's getting more and more by the day. People hating the Jew. Evidence. Our president says the word Jerusalem. We're going to move our embassy there, and the whole world goes crazy. 128 nations against 9. Come on. What does that tell you? I'll tell you, bottom line what that tells me. You can trust the Word of God. It's always right when it talks about the city of Jerusalem in the past, in the present, in the future. It's always right. So all that in mind right now, let's think about this. I know that that believing remnant of Israel in the tribulation will long for the Lord to show up and rescue them. You read the Psalms and over, Lord, save us. I believe those Jews in the tribulation will pray the Psalms from the heart. Lord, save us from our enemies, the Antichrist and all his guys associated with him. If the Israelites in the tribulation, the believing ones in the tribulation, will be calling on the Lord to save them and looking for them, how come we aren't? Man, you get so easy to get distracted by everything in the world except that very thing, which we ought to be longing for. And the thing that I think about in my own life is, why do I not long for it? The only thing it could be is there's something else I'm longing for. And I hope that as a church we'll just think about what's coming and long for the greatest event ever in the life of a Christian, the day you get a glorified body, the day you don't have to deal with sin, amen? Long for that day. You don't long for it, though, as long as you get comfortable in this world. And sometimes the Lord has to put the pressure on you, like he will those Israelites in a tribulation, for us to get serious. We ought to get serious regardless he puts pressure on us. All right, so let's pray together tonight. Lord, help us be ready for your return for us, as those Israelites will be in that time of tribulation. They're going to be longing for you to show up. Lord, help us to see the world events through the lenses of your word, not through our own interpretation of what we think and what might happen and all this time. Lord, we know some things are coming. We don't know how long. It could be a long time, could be a short time, but we know some things are coming for those Israelites that it's going to be tough. And we also know you're going to save them at the end of that tribulation and rescue them from the Antichrist. Lord, help us to be about your business and not be distracted by all this just ridiculous nonsense that oftentimes gets into our heart and distracts us. And help us in these last days to live for you. No matter where you placed us, and be a light for you and a witness for you, wherever you have placed us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.